How many of you, that was a new hymn for you? Several of us? Yep. Maybe not completely new, but definitely not as familiar, right? That's one that we don't sing quite as often. But that is something I appreciate about Anthony doing the music. He does pick out some new ones and works with us on that. And so we learn them together, and that's always good. Keeps us from getting stuck in the rut. And so we need to do that every so often. All right, join me in turning this morning to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth in the Old Testament. The book of Ruth, close to the beginning there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Small little book, easy to overlook because it's just four chapters in between Judges and 1 Samuel. But we're going to look at Ruth and turn to chapter 3 if you found your place there. We'll begin here, but we're actually going to work through a number of passages in the book because we're going to look at the character of Ruth as a lady. Okay, what was her character and what did God say about it? And I've entitled the message, Ruth, a testimony of a virtuous woman. Ruth, the testimony of a virtuous woman. And I get that from Ruth chapter 3. If you found your place there, Ruth chapter 3, notice verse 11. This is Boaz, who is another main character in the book of Ruth, is saying about Ruth as a lady. Notice what he says here in verse 11. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11 says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." We read in Proverbs 31 earlier, which is a very common passage to go to look at a virtuous woman. And there we saw, you know, many of the characteristics that God said defines a virtuous woman. And here in the book of Ruth, as we look at her life, we're going to see many of those same characteristics played out in how she conducted herself and in the way that she lived. Now, Lord willing, we will go through this entire book over the next few weeks. But I want to begin today, with it being Mother's Day specifically, looking at the testimony of Ruth and what God says about her as He's revealed it to us in His Word. Because I believe what we see in Ruth is a model that God wants all ladies to follow in their life. Young ladies, older ladies, in between ladies, wherever you fit in that spectrum, God wants you to follow the model that Ruth has set forth as she is described as a virtuous woman. And as a man, if you're here today, don't tune it out just because this is a Mother's Day message, okay? As I said before, these same characteristics that we see in Ruth are very much the same characteristics that God wants to see in our lives as well. They're not just specific to ladies or their role as a wife or a mother. They are emphasized in that role in this passage, but these are characteristics that God wants every one of us to demonstrate because they are characteristics that mirror His holy character as God. And so, as we consider Ruth here this morning, I want us to understand this one truth, that in order to have a good testimony before God and others, you must be virtuous. In order to have a good testimony before God and others, you must be virtuous. And let's ask God to help us as we look to His Word here this morning. Father, as we come to this time in Your Word, I ask, Lord, that You would please give me clarity of thought and speech to say only the words that You once said, to communicate the truths that You have taught me from the character of this lady Ruth and her testimony here in Your Word. I pray, Father, that You would work in hearts, that we would be open and receptive to Your Word, and we'll be careful to give You the praise and the glory for all that's said and done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth was described as a virtuous woman. Now, we need to understand what virtuous means in order to be able to understand it properly. Virtuous, by simple definition, means moral excellence in character. She was a lady of moral excellence in character. She had very high character and was morally excellent in every way, in her character and in her character traits. She did what was morally good and right. Others saw it. It was evident, and that was her testimony. Now, the story of Ruth, we're not going to get into all of it. We'll look at it some more in detail over the coming weeks. But the story of Ruth, the Bible tells us, takes place during the times of the judges. Now, this was a time in Israel's history that was really a tumultuous time. It was not a good time for the nation of Israel because there was no clear leadership set in the nation of Israel. The Bible says, matter of fact, in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, that in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's a recipe for disaster no matter which country or place you're in. And in Israel, the book of Judges really chronicles that, and it shows how that led to turmoil and sin and just a lot of wickedness in the nation of Israel because they did not follow the Lord. But the story of Ruth takes place during that time, but we need to understand that Ruth herself was not an Israelite. She was not of the nation of Israel. She was not a Jew. She was actually a Moabite from the country of Moab. And at this time, especially in the time of Judges, Moab and Israel were at odds with each other. They were not on good terms. Matter of fact, from the very beginning, they had not been on good terms. When the nation of Israel, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness towards the Promised Land, they tried to go through the land of Moab. They asked for permission, said, "We'll just stay right on the highways, on the roads. We're just going to pass through your land and try to get to the other side." And the king of Moab said, "Nope, not even going to have it." And he actually sent out his armies to try to conquer Israel and defeat them. On top of that, he tried to hire a sorcerer named Balaam to try to curse Israel so that they could not go through and inherit the promised land. And so they were not on good terms with Israel as a whole. And even in the book of Judges, we see that the nation of Moab oppressed Israel during this time. They came in and conquered them and oppressed them for a certain amount of time. That's not necessarily who you would think would become the heroine of a story in the Word of God, someone from that nation. A Gentile, meaning a non-ethnic Jew, but a Gentile who was from a nation who was opposed to Israel, but yet through all of this, we see God's grace and God's mercy in action in her life and in the lives of others. The book of Ruth, the story of Ruth, really is about redemption. It's about the redemption that God provided for her on a personal level, socially, but also through her would be born later King David through her lineage, and ultimately Jesus Christ, through whom redemption would be offered to the entire world. And so the story of Ruth is an important one and pivotal in the story of redemption through scriptures. But I want to look at today the character of Ruth and her virtuous character. These are the character traits that God commends and God wants to see in all of us. Yes, in all moms and ladies of all ages, but also us men as well. And so we're going to begin in chapter 1, actually. So turn to Ruth chapter 1 there. And we're going to work through several of these chapters and look at what is highlighted from these character traits from Ruth. We're going to pick up reading in verse 1 and we'll read a good portion of Scripture here. Just to get the context. But the Bible says in Ruth 1, verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. So what has happened up to this point is you have this family, Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They were in the town of Bethlehem, Judah, in the land of Israel, but there was a famine that took place. And for their own reasons, we'll look at this later on, they left Bethlehem, Judah, and went to the land of Moab to try to escape from the famine. While they were there, the Bible says that their two sons married women from Moab, one by the name of Ruth, one by the name of Orpah. So two sons married two ladies from Moab. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and after about 10 years, then the sons also died. And so now you have three widows living together with no hope for the future, really. And especially at this time in Bible times, being a widow meant you were pretty much destitute. You had no social programs to fall back on. You had, you know, if you did not have living family who could take care of you, you were on your own. And it was a very rough, a very difficult existence. And so Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, where they came from, because she heard that the famine was over and they're going to go back to where she came from, because maybe there's some family there. Maybe they can find some help there. So they're on their way back. Now look, pick up in verse 8. So she and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, are headed back to Bethlehem, Judah. Verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. What Naomi is doing at this point is she's trying, in her mind, she's thinking that Ruth and Orpah would be better off to go back to their own family, their own land of Moab, because in her mind, she had nothing to offer them. She says, I'm destitute. I'm a widow. There's no hope of you for, you know, for marriage or for being taken care of by my family. I think it's just better for you if you just go back to your family and to your homeland. Well, at first, both Ruth and Orpah say, no, we're going to go with you. You know, we'll stay with you. But then notice at verse 14, it says, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So Orpah went back to Moab, went back to her family, back to her culture, her heritage, what she knew. But it says, Ruth clave unto her. Verse 16, notice what Ruth said. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. So Ruth made it very clear. She said, I'm going with you. I'm not going to leave you. You know, I am sticking with you no matter what you say. Don't try to force me away. I'm going to stay with you. The Bible says, so they went on together, and the rest of the chapter tells how they returned back to Bethlehem, Judah, Naomi's hometown. But I want you to see the first character trait that we see of Ruth here in this passage. Number one, we see that Ruth was loyal. Ruth was loyal. A lot of times we use the word loyal or loyalty kind of as a synonym for commitment or dedication or things of that nature. And it does include those aspects, but loyalty kind of encompasses all of that and goes even further. Loyalty is really, it's a faithful commitment to a person, to an ideal, or to an institution. It's that unwavering faithfulness that is not going to leave when things get rough. Loyalty. Ruth was loyal to her family, loyal to her mother-in-law. One commentator said of these two verses where Ruth says, you know, whither thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people are going to be mine. That statement said is probably one of the strongest expressions of personal commitment by one human being to another found anywhere in Scripture. And it's no accident that a lot of times wedding vows are adapted from this. And that's incorporated as part of it because it is a very strong statement of loyalty and commitment to another. But I want you to consider loyalty for a moment. Ruth had every opportunity to return back to what she was familiar with, what she knew. In other words, a chance to go back to maybe an easier way of life. But she didn't take the easy opportunity when it was given. She was loyal to her mother-in-law, to Naomi. You know, loyalty as a character trait is becoming more and more rare in today's society. Loyalty among friends, loyalty to each other in marriage, loyalty to your local church, and you fill in the blank. Loyalty, unfortunately, seems to be becoming more and more a relic of a bygone era. In our culture, idealizes individuality and looking out for yourself so much that if anything ever happens that's bad in a relationship or in an association, you're expected to just simply ditch that person, go on your own way, and start over. The concept of loyalty is fast fading from our society as a whole. But God emphasizes this fact and points out that Ruth was loyal. Faithful, yes, but it goes beyond that to true loyalty to her mother-in-law, to her family. Now, loyalty can be misplaced. It can be misplaced. You can be loyal to the wrong thing. But if you are loyal to the things that God says you should be loyal to, it's not misplaced. God expects us to be loyal to several things. And for ladies here today, I want you to consider two things specifically. One, God expects you to be loyal to Him. God expects you to be loyal to Him. That's not just for ladies, but that is for all of us. That God wants us to be loyal to Him. When I say loyal to Him, the question is, how do you view your relationship with God? Is that the most important relationship in your life? Do you make time with God the number one priority in your life? In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, Jesus said that there is a price that we need to be willing to pay for discipleship and following Him. In Luke 14 verse 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with Him, and Jesus, He turned and said to them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." Now, Jesus is using the word hate there as a comparative term. It's not saying to be antagonistic and hate and attack them, but it's a comparative term where He's saying, your love for Me, your commitment to Me should be so strong that everything else pales in comparison. That nothing should take the place of following Me and being committed to Me, being My disciple. True discipleship puts Jesus Christ above everyone else in every other relationship in our life. When you make your walk with the Lord the most important relationship in your life, the other relationships tend to fall into place the way that they're supposed to be. God says, prioritize your walk with Me, and then the others will fall into place. You know, as a mom, oftentimes it is difficult to get that time with the Lord, that quality time, or spend time with the Lord. But that doesn't mean you should neglect it. It should still be prioritized. It should still be a focus of your life and of your day. And again, not just for moms, not just for wives, but men as well. God wants us to prioritize our time with Him. If we're not putting Christ first in our life, our relationship with Him, can we truly say that we are being loyal to Him? So God wants us to be loyal to Him, but also as a wife and as a mom, God wants you to be loyal to your husband as well. God wants you to be loyal to your husband. Now, this goes beyond just keeping your marriage vows and avoiding adultery. But loyalty to your husband would include things like supporting him in public, not criticizing him in front of others, showing others that you are loyal to him and to your marriage. And guys, it goes both ways too. That's not just something for the wives. But as a married couple, the way that you talk about your spouse to others should leave no question to others that you are anything but fiercely loyal and dedicated to them. That's what God expects. When he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's that selfless, giving love that puts the others first. And he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. That relationship should be the strongest human relationship on this earth, is the relationship between husband and wife. Are you loyal to your husband? If you're a young lady who's not yet married, even now you should be practicing loyalty to your future husband by keeping yourself pure for marriage. There's no greater gift that you can give to your future husband than to walk down that aisle on your wedding day. And both of you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you have kept yourself pure for each other. Our world emphasizes physical intimacy and says that is the end all of every relationship. That's not what God says. God's instruction in His Word is that physical intimacy is designed to be the expression of a lifelong, selfless commitment to one another in marriage. And this is going to sound very crude, and I do not intend it this way, but it is the mindset of the culture around us, and no doubt you've heard it before. But God does not want you to test drive physical intimacy to see if you are compatible before you make a commitment to each other in marriage. That is not God's plan. It has never been God's plan. God's plan is for that selfless commitment in marriage first, and then let that intimacy grow and develop within the context of that marriage relationship. That is God's plan. And as a young lady right now, you can practice loyalty to your future husband by keeping yourself pure and reserved for him and for marriage if God allows. Now, let me say this. If that has not been your testimony up to this point, that does not make you a lesser person by any means. God's grace is still sufficient. God's grace forgives. His grace is abundant. But you can begin from this point forward and practice that loyalty and purity that God expects. So first of all, we see that Ruth was loyal. But notice, as we jump over into chapter 2, and again, we're skipping several portions of the story, but we find the next character trait. Let's begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me go now to the field and glean the ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Jump down to verse 7. This is the servant talking to Boaz, explaining who she was. She said, I pray you, verse 7 says, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. So she had started early in the morning and gleaned in the field, worked all the way up to that point with just a short rest in the house there at the midday. Skip down to verse 17 of this same chapter. Talking about Ruth, it says, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That ephah of barley is a little more than half a bushel. At this time, excuse me, that would have been the equivalent of half a month's wages. So she worked hard one day and reaped a lot, is what the Bible's emphasizing there. Notice verse 18. It says, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after that she sufficed. Notice verse 23 at the end of the chapter. So she, this is Ruth, kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. The second character trait we see of Ruth here, not only is that she was loyal, but number two, we see that Ruth was industrious. She was industrious. Now, the word industrious encompasses a lot. It's diligence, it's hard work, it's initiative, it's kind of all these things wrapped up into one. But the idea is that she was productive, she was resourceful, and she took the initiative to accomplish something. That's the idea of being industrious. Ruth took the initiative and did what was necessary to provide food for her and for Naomi. No job was too small for her. She didn't consider any job too insignificant. She jumped right in and did what was necessary. Now, God had made provision for widows and for the poor and for the orphans in the Mosaic Law. God made provision for them to have food and get what they needed. In the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we see that God tells the landowners, the farmers, that when they were to reap, they were to leave the corners of the field untouched so that the poor could come and get the grain and the produce that they needed. He said, you know, as stuff falls, as you're reaping it, let it lay in the field so that the poor can come by and glean it, pick it up after the fact. And that's what Ruth was doing. She was coming by after the reapers had gone through and was picking up what was left and using that for her food and her sustenance. But I want you to notice, although God had made provision for the poor, Ruth still had to work to provide for her need. There was not a free handout. There was not a, you know, just sit back, everyone take care of me. She knew God had made provision, but she still had to go and get it. She had to work in the field all day. After she gathered the grain, she had to beat it out and separate the grain from the husks to make it usable. And the Bible says in verse 23 that she did that all through barley harvest and through the end of the wheat harvest. That would have been about 6 to 7 weeks total that she was out in the fields working, gathering the grain, gleaning it, and gathering what was needed. She was industrious, productive, and doing what she needed to do. You know, being industrious is part of God's plan for everyone, whether you're a man or a woman, young man, young lady, doesn't matter. Part of God's plan for us is to be industrious and to work. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden in the very beginning, they weren't along for an all-expenses-paid vacation. God put them into the garden and gave them tasks to do. He said, keep the garden, tend the garden, you know, cultivate it, till it, work the garden there. Work was not a part of the curse that came as a result of sin. Work was part of God's plan from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. But unfortunately, our society today promotes laziness and that entitlement mentality of the fact that I don't have to do anything, you should do everything for me and meet all of my needs. But that's contrary to God's word. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, says that if any man should not work, neither should he eat. That's God's plan. To work, to earn what you need. Or work and get your needs. And where the rubber hits home for us here is when that comes to collecting EI. That there are appropriate times, there are appropriate times when it is the right thing to do. But there are other times when, if you are physically able to work, God expects you to. That is His pattern in His Word. As a matter of fact, He says many times in the book of Proverbs over and over again that the sluggard or the lazy person is one who, you know, is in trouble all the time. Proverbs 13 verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." And the idea there is that, you know, a sluggard, a lazy person, wants a lot, but doesn't do anything. But it's the industrious, the diligent person who works and has his needs met. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." A lazy person makes excuses why he can't work instead of just doing it and seeing his needs met. Proverbs 21 verse 25, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." A lazy person's desires will in the end destroy him and often others around him, because a lazy person's going to do whatever it takes to get their desires, and often that comes at the expense of others. And ultimately it destroys you and others. And the truth is, there's no one who works harder than a lazy person who's trying to stay out of work. But what it comes down to is that God values being industrious and being diligent and being and working. There are times when there are extenuating circumstances. I do understand that. But as a rule of life, this is what God expects. And Ruth models that for us as she was in the fields gleaning, as she was working, providing, doing what was necessary. She wasn't just sitting around waiting and expecting her needs to be met. She was industrious. Now, as a mom, if you have kids in the home, that does not necessarily mean you have to be working outside the home. It could be, but it does not necessarily mean that you have to. Anyone who has ever been a stay-at-home mom understands the work and the effort that goes into being a stay-at-home mom, that you are working as hard, if not harder, than what you do in the workplace. And so being industrious is required even if you're working in the home. Proverbs 31 verse 27 that we read earlier in our scripture reading speaks of the virtuous woman, that she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not idle in her house. She's industrious, working to keep house, to make it a home, to make it good for her and for her family. And Ruth models for us the industriousness that God values and wants to see in our lives. But notice also in this passage, also in Ruth chapter 2, we find the third characteristic. In Ruth chapter 2, we read we didn't read it, so look at verse 8. It says, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field," verse 9 says, "that they do reap, and go thou out after them. Have not I charged the young men, they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." So Boaz, the owner of the field, has come to Ruth and said, "Hey, I notice, you know, you're new in the field, basically. You're gleaning." He said, "Don't worry about trying to go elsewhere. You know, stay here. I'll make sure that there's enough for you and that your needs are taken care of." And notice Ruth's response in verse 10. It says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord thy God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, verse 13, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids. Ruth, number three, the third characteristic we see here, is that Ruth was grateful. She was grateful. She had a thankful heart. She was thankful for the care and the concern that Boaz was showing to her. She was grateful for the kindness, grateful for the provision of the food, grateful for the opportunity to work and meet her needs for her and Naomi. Ruth didn't go into it, as I said before, with that entitlement mentality of, take care of me, you need to meet my needs. But the kindness that was shown to her, the opportunities that were given to her, she was thankful for them, and she expressed gratitude to Boaz for giving her those opportunities. True gratitude is one of the most becoming virtues that anyone can develop in their life, whether you're a man or a woman. And again, in our society today, that is fast going by the wayside. That everyone is focused on me, what I want, and if you don't meet my needs, well, then I'm going to make sure you know about it. And even when you do, if it's not exactly what I want and what I think should be done, you're still going to know about it, and I'm not going to be thankful for it. But God says, no, gratitude and being thankful is actually part of God's will for our life. There are a few verses in Scripture that specifically say, this is God's will for you, and being thankful is one of those. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's God's expectation. That's God's will for your life. And if you are not thankful, if you do not have a heart of gratitude and gratefulness, you're out of God's will for your life in that particular area. One of the things that I was taught, both me and Katie remember very vividly in Bible college, it was in multiple classes, and I can't pinpoint any one particular professor or teacher who said this, but it was over and over again, was this phrase, expect nothing, be thankful for everything. And that was especially true as, you know, as traveling preachers, as we're in different churches and different places preaching and teaching. It would be easy to expect a church to take care of you in a certain way. But rather, we should go into it not expecting anything, just going to be a blessing, to minister the way that the Lord wants us to, and then watch God meet our needs. And He has done that over and over again. In those times where we go into a place, you know, thinking, well, maybe it's going to be this or whatever, almost always turns out to not be that way. Those places that we would go into with no expectations other than to simply minister and be a blessing, we saw God do some wonderful things. And in life, this is what God wants us to do as well. Many times we are not grateful in life or thankful because we've set unrealistic expectations for what we expect God to do or someone else to do. And when those expectations aren't met, we become bitter and calloused instead of thankful for what God has done. The truth is, we don't deserve anything from God. What we do deserve is eternal punishment for our sins. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. What we've earned, what we deserve for our sin is that death, that eternal punishment and separation from God. So anything above and beyond that is God's grace to us. And we need to be thankful for it. You are guaranteed to have a miserable life if you go through life with an attitude of entitlement and expectation. But you will have a blessed life, expecting nothing, but thankful for everything. God wants us to have an attitude of gratitude. And Ruth was grateful for the opportunities that Boaz gave her, and she expressed that. But then in chapter 3, we find the next characteristic. In chapter 3, in verse 1, not only was Ruth loyal, not only was she industrious, not only was she grateful, but in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, we find also that Ruth was teachable. Notice verse 1, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Verse 5, "And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Now, we're going to look at this in detail in a few weeks here, but what is happening here is what was culturally appropriate at that time for a widow of that age to let a kinsman redeemer, is what the term was called, someone who could restore her back to the inheritance and her family and all that she had lost by being a widow. This was a culturally appropriate way for her to let that kinsman redeemer know that she was willing to be redeemed. And we're going to look into what that entails as we go through this. So there's nothing inappropriate that's going on here. But notice, Naomi was from that area. She was an Israelite. She was a Jew. She knew the customs. She knew what was appropriate. Ruth did not. She was a Moabitess. Different culture, different families, different customs. So she didn't know what was appropriate or what to do. Naomi instructed her, and she said, "All that you say to me, I'll do it. I'll follow your instructions. Okay, whatever what you're telling me to do, I'm going to do that." She was teachable. She didn't go into it with an attitude of, "I know it all. You don't have to tell me. I'm just going to, you know, go do whatever I want." No, she was teachable. Being teachable, again, is one of the characteristics that God says especially should be demonstrated by young women in particular. When we studied the book of Titus a number of months ago, as we preached through that, we saw in Titus chapter 2 that God specifically instructs the older women within a local church to teach the younger women. And not just, it's not teaching them doctrine and theology, but the practical things of life. Matter of fact, in that list, it's things like how to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to be a keeper at home, how to be discreet and chaste, all these, you know, practical things as a young wife and mom, things that you need to learn from a lady who has been there and done that. The older women are supposed to teach the younger women. And so the logical conclusion is that the younger women need to be teachable as well. It's not just for the younger women, but especially the younger women. As you are going through life changes that seem to change very rapidly in different stages of life, as you get to, it's like, oh no, what do I do now? I've never been here before. Well, that's where God has made provision, especially in the family of the local church, that if there's a godly lady who has been there and done that, been through those stages, seek her advice. Be teachable. Learn from her. Learn from her and her experience. Many young people, young ladies and young men alike, are going out into the world not prepared for real life because they weren't teachable in their teen years. If you're a young person here especially, learn from those who God has put into your life. They're there for a reason. And God uses them to help prepare you for life and for service for Him. God expects us to be teachable, all of us, men or women, but especially young women in this context, be teachable by the older women in the local church. But notice with me lastly, as we've seen the characteristics of Ruth, not only was she loyal, not only was she industrious, not only was she grateful, not only was she teachable, but notice lastly, and this is the most important of all, notice with me that Ruth was redeemed. She was redeemed. Look back at chapter 1 with me. She was redeemed. We would say today she was born again. She was a Christian. She had accepted God as her God. Notice again in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. As she is stating her commitment to Naomi, she says at the end, she says, "Thy God will be my God." And in verse 17, she says, "The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." If you notice in verse 17 there, you see the word Lord written in all capital letters. Capital L-O-R-D. That refers to God's personal name of Jehovah. That's the Hebrew word Jehovah. And so she is recognizing that Jehovah is God. She's saying, "God, your God will be my God." And she said, "Jehovah is the one that I am serving. The Lord do so to me, if aught but death part thee and me." She was redeemed. In chapter 2, verse 12, we read this also. But Boaz, talking about Ruth, says, he says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." He's saying, your faith in God is known. You have come to trust in the Lord God of Israel. Now, remember, Ruth did not grow up as an Israelite. She did not grow up worshiping the God of Israel. She was a Moabite. The Moabites served a deity called Chemosh, who was their head god that they worshiped, an idol. They served multiple gods, but he was one. The god of Moab was a harsh god who required human sacrifice at times. And she rejected her culture. She rejected her upbringing. She rejected her religion in order to follow God. This was a choice that she made. Now, what brought her to that place? Quite possibly, it was the life of Naomi. That although Naomi, as we'll look at, had a flawed testimony at best, she still had a testimony of serving the Lord God of Israel. Ruth saw that modeled for her. But just seeing it and knowing about it wasn't enough. There had to come a point in time where Ruth made a choice herself to put her faith in the Lord God of Israel, to turn away from any other thing that she clung to for a god, for a deity, or whatever else, turn her back on that and say, "I'm going to trust in the Lord God and in Him alone." Can I say that's the essence of salvation today? Is a choice of, okay, I'm not going to cling any longer to my religion that I've grown up in, or a denomination that I've grown up in, or my family heritage of a certain way. And it's not saying that all those things are bad, that you're just cutting it off and not having anything to do with it. But you no longer trust in those things to provide salvation and forgiveness of sins. And now you're placing your faith and your trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for you. Salvation is a simple choice. Ruth made that choice. She was redeemed. She was born again, as the Bible says. She forsook, or she chose God over her religious past. She chose God over her culture, over her family heritage, and made the choice and said, "Your God will be my God," forsaking all others and clinging only to God. That's what Jesus is emphasizing when He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There aren't multiple ways to God. There aren't multiple paths to God. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ, through what He did on the cross of Calvary. The fact that He died in your place to pay for your sins. The payment is settled, paid in full, as Jesus said on the cross. He said, "It is finished. It's paid in full. The only thing that is lacking is you choosing to accept it by faith." The truth is, Ruth's virtuous character was an outflowing of that choice to trust God. It's not enough just to be virtuous in our actions. Yes, that gives us a good testimony before others, but that alone will not give us a good testimony before God. God says all of our righteousnesses, all those good things that we do, are as filthy rags to Him. The only way that we can be virtuous in God's sight is if we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account. And the way that is done is when we, by faith, say, God, I am choosing to trust in Jesus Christ and what He did alone on the cross for me. That is what my faith and trust is in. I'm trusting in Him to save me. And at that moment, God says, Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. We become virtuous, righteous in our standing before God. Ruth was redeemed. She was a model of a virtuous woman. She displayed moral excellence in her character. She was loyal. She was industrious, grateful. She was teachable. She had that good testimony in front of others. But her true virtue came from the fact that she trusted in the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, and in Him alone. That is what made her a virtuous woman in God's eyes. So the question for us today is this. Not just are you virtuous in front of others, but are you virtuous in God's sight? In order to have a good testimony before God and others, you must be virtuous. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around.